Father, we again thank you for this time to gather around your word and to gather around the music that speaks of you and speaks of your son. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us a song in our hearts. You've given us joy in the Lord, even amidst trials and persecutions and temptations. You've given us a supernatural joy, and so we want to express that joy to you in our music and in our thoughts and in our attentiveness to your word this evening. We thank you that we can come to your word knowing that your Holy Spirit gives us understanding and gives us enlightenment and continues to transform our lives so that we are more like you, Lord Jesus. That is the goal of our lives, the desire of our hearts. And so we thank you that we can come in this way to you and to your word with great anticipation of what you're going to do in our lives. We thank you for the plans you have for us individually. We thank you for the plans you have for our church. We thank you for the plans you have for us for eternity. And how you used, in this case, Paul, in such significant ways to record your word, to record the inspired word of God for our learning, so that we can look at the pages of the word and see you and get to know you better and to understand your design for our lives more fully, more completely, and to walk accordingly by your grace and by the power of your Spirit. So we do thank you and we praise you and we pray in your name, Lord Jesus, that you would be glorified in our thoughts and in the intents of our hearts, even as we worship you through your word now. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As most of you know, we have been pursuing a study of the book of Colossians, and we have come to Colossians chapter 3, and we're really building on the concept, the design of God for our lives, and allowing the word of Christ to dwell in us richly, and what that indwelling word by the power of the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. And we've seen the parallel in Ephesians chapter 5 of being filled with the Spirit. And Paul here gives us, in summary fashion, what it means and what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. What does it look like to have the Word of Christ richly dwelling or controlling us and walking according to the Word of God? And we're seeing it in several dynamics as we're looking at the family. And we have looked at God's will for submission, and then last week, God's will for wives and husbands. This is our time tonight. Ladies, you can take copious notes and hold us accountable to the Word of God, because we want to be accountable to the Word of God as we learn, and it's a lifelong commitment, learning to love you, our wives, as Christ loved the church, sacrificially, wholeheartedly, in a godly way. And we've seen, of course, that God has given to us as Christians and to our families the Spirit's power and the Word's instruction to enable us to have strong Christian families. He's given us, as we've seen in 1 Peter, all things that pertain to life and godliness, including His Word, including the presence and the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, so that our families, by His design, would shine the light of God's truth through us into a very truth-needy world, a world that needs God's truth, even though it doesn't always recognize it, and even when it recognizes it at God's truth, it doesn't always appreciate it, and quite often rebels strongly against it. Our role is to put Christ on display and put His truth on display in our families. And while we fail at that quite often, and by God's grace are forgiven for our failures, it is no less our responsibility and our joy to represent Christ in and through our families. And then to continue to minister to our families, even as our children grow and we have grandchildren and in some cases great-grandchildren, and to be the influence to them and the examples to them that God has designed us to do. Which brings us back now to Colossians chapter 3. And Paul gives us here a summary, a very brief summary of what he explains in greater detail in Ephesians. And then Peter also adds his voice to it. And Paul adds more from Titus as well. But our specific text for tonight is Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, focusing primarily on verse 19. But I will read the context, verses 18 through 21 of Colossians chapter 3. And Paul says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." And so I spent a week explaining to you and teaching you, refreshing your memory from God's Word on what it means to be submissive, God's will for submission in general, authority and submission, and the role, the important role that it plays in not only the life of the church and the life of Christians, but in all of humanity. Without authority and submission, everything would collapse. There would be no organizational structure. There could be, could not be. And then last week we saw God's will for wives. We looked at God's counsel, and it is extensive, as it is for husbands as well. But the summary verse in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." And we looked at what it means to be submissive, to be subject, to literally line up under the man being the head. Now, this is the family, the husband being the head of the wife. And it applies to the marriage and family context. It is not that women are to be submissive to men. It is that wives are to be submissive to their husbands and are to show respect. We saw from Ephesians 5:33, the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. And we saw why wives are to submit, because it is fitting in the Lord. It is by His design. Because He has established the husband as head of the wife, the protector, the overseer. And for the salvation of unsaved husbands, that the godly wife would influence the husband in a godly way and by God's grace influence him towards salvation. And so that God's word is not dishonored. We looked at all of those texts last week. And then we saw how wives were to submit. And Paul says they are to submit as unto the Lord, as submitting to the Lord Himself. And we saw the parallel in what we could call employees or slaves submitting to their masters, because they are actually submitting to the Lord Himself. Do your work as unto the Lord, because it is the Lord whom you serve. Same thing with wives. Actually, same thing with husbands, even though Paul doesn't explain it in that way. We are all, it's all mutual submission. It is submission to the Lordship of Christ. It is submission to His will, in this case, for the family. And then within the family, there is authority and submission as well. And that's what we're looking at now. And how are wives to submit as unto the Lord? In the same way, Peter says, as Christ submitted to the will of the Father and entrusted Himself to the Father who judges righteously, wives are to submit to their husbands. And incidentally, we'll see tonight, Peter builds on that. Husbands, you likewise. And then he gives instruction to us. So it's all under the headship of Christ. It's all according to His pattern of submission to the Father for the sake of accomplishing the will of the Father through salvation in Christ's example and for the good of the family and the testimony of Christ in the family. And then in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, how are wives to submit? Love your husbands. Love your children. Be sensitive, pure. See, be sensible, pure. Workers at home. In other words, manage the home diligently. Make it your priority. Be kind, being subject to your own husband. That brings us now to God's will for husbands. And I want to do tonight the same thing that I did last week with wives, and that is to read the passages and then to, in a sense, collate the principles, gather the principles from each of the passages, and then go through those with you so that we who are husbands will be reminded of our responsibility. And, of course, if you're not a husband, the principles still apply because these are godly principles for godly men in general. But they're being applied here within the construct or the context of the family. So the principles definitely apply to all men, whether or not we are husbands. So the passages, first of all, Colossians 3:19, we saw, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. And in Ephesians, Paul goes way, way beyond that. Same principle, and yet he develops it in great detail. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. Ephesians 5, 22 and following. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. There is so much in that passage. But the main thing I want you to see, and we'll go through it in more detail in just a moment, but the main thing I want you to see is that God, through the inspired prophet here, or the inspired apostle Paul, is saying that the family, and specifically in this context, the headship of the husband is a picture of Christ's headship of his church. Therefore, the family, is why I say the family, places on display what the church is all about and Christ's will for humanity is seen in microcosm, if you will, in the family. And so families, when you introduce a Christian family into a pagan society, it is powerful. It is very powerful. Because Christ is all of a sudden put on display within the culture, within the community, within the neighborhood. And that is as it should be. And so, husbands, we are to set the example and set the pace and love our wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. That is sacrificial. That is wholehearted. That is self-giving, self-sacrificial living and ministry and nurturing and love on behalf of the wife. And of course, that permeates the entire family. The best example that a father can give to his children is to love their mother and to love her passionately, so that those kids see, oh, this is what God's love is like. They may not understand that until they get older, and maybe only in retrospect, but they will understand it, and society will understand it. Well, there's another passage, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. We have looked at that in some detail in the past when we studied 1 Peter, but we'll look at it again this evening in overview. So those are the passages. Now the principles I want to glean from those, and I'll just give them to you one at a time with some explanation. The principles, husbands, first of all, be in submission. That's the first principle. Be in submission. Well, hold it, someone might say. Isn't that the wife's role? I mean, the wife is to be in submission to the husband. Well, yes, it is. She is to submit to her husband as she would submit to the Lord himself. However, as the husband, we are to submit to the Lord and to his design for godly male headship. We are to be submissive. We are to be humble to the Lord and to his design for our role within the family. So we are to be submissive. We are to be obedient. So any husband who says, and I've heard a lot of unbelieving husbands and some who profess to be believers who are not living godly lives, challenge their wives, well, she's supposed to be in submission to me because I'm the head of the family. And my response, and all of the counseling that I have done and all of the family councils that I've been part of, our response has been, yes, and you lead in a godly way. If you expect her to follow in a godly way, you better lead in a godly way. And you better make it as easy as possible for her to obey the Lord in submitting to you. If you make it difficult for her, you are causing her to stumble. So you can't blame her and you can't shake your finger in her face and say, submit, wife, because I'm the head of the family, when you're not acting like a godly head of your family. Now, that doesn't release her from obedience to God, but it does place upon the man the responsibility, the primary responsibility of leading his wife in a godly way, so that she sees an example of Christ's love for her. That is really what God is saying to us. Husbands, you devote yourself for a lifetime of getting to know your wife and learning how to love her as Christ loved the church. That's our responsibility. So there should never be any finger pointing if the wife fails to follow our lead, if our lead is not a godly lead. Now, I understand there are godly husbands whose wives are not submissive. But here the pattern is for the husbands, you love your wife, which is the second principle. The first one, be in submission to the Lord and to His plan for the family. Secondly, what is His plan? Love your wife. And this isn't talking primarily about emotional love. It obviously involves that. But this is loving as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for it. That's the definition of the kind of love that God is calling us to. Incidentally, I didn't leave Linda at home on purpose tonight because I was going to share this with you. The thought just struck me, my wife isn't here tonight. She's not feeling well tonight. But that was not by design. That was providential. So you can show her your notes. We'll play the CD for her and she's heard all of this anyway. But I love teaching this with her present because it is instant accountability and, by God's grace, it is instant affirmation. Not that I'm perfect by any means, but my commitment is to love her and to learn how to love her as Christ loved the church. And I fall so short of that standard, but that's where we're going. And she needs to know that and she needs to hear me say it. And even more so, she needs to know that I love her because of the way I treat her and the way I speak of her and so on. But again, the principle, be in submission. Secondly, love your wife. And Paul is very specific about how we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. In other words, we are to be a living example of Christ's love for His church and a representative of Christ's love for our wife. When she sees us, she should see flawed, yes, but she should see as a pattern of, oh, this is how Christ loves me. Now, I understand, and I've talked to many men over the years, and I've talked to myself also, and have these kinds of conversations. Do you really expect me to love my wife as perfectly as Jesus loves His church? That seemed like an impossible standard to live up to. Well, yes, the standard is very, very high. But again, our commitment must be to the lifelong process of learning to love our wives as Christ loved His church. It has to be the goal. If that isn't the goal, then we're not going to aim at it. We're going to aim at something much less. And we're not to hit ourselves over the heads with it. We are to lovingly and prayerfully and according to God's principles learn of Christ and learn how He treats us and how He treated His church, how He sacrificed on behalf of His church, and then learn to follow His example by His grace. It's as if Christ is saying, my Father wants men to submit to His authority, but man is sinful and will not submit. Therefore, I will make the necessary sacrifices to enable men to be obedient to God. And then He turns to husbands and says, you love your wives in the same way I love the church, by making every necessary sacrifice to bring her to Christ's likeness. That's the ultimate goal. I mean, the ultimate goal is glorifying God, but in a practical sense, to help in the process of refining our wives into the image of Christ. Because that's what Jesus said. That's what he said through Paul, that he loves his church and he refines his church and he purifies his church. And we are to help in the purification process of our wives. That is true spiritual leadership. It is not the demanding of a throne, but it is exemplary sacrificial behavior that communicates to our wives that we love them in a way that God loves his church sacrificially. Now, despite our many failures, and there are many, and our many shortcomings, and there are many, if our wives, men, understand that our goal for them is to assist in their spiritual maturity rather than to use them to gain some advantage for ourselves, we will have far fewer struggles in the area of authority and submission. If they trust us to place their spiritual well-being first, there will be far fewer struggles with authority and submission. That trust has to be there. And we, by God's grace, have to build that trust. I mean, you understand, I'm talking to men who love the Lord and who have been married, you who are married for a lot of years. So this is not new to you. Thirdly, exercise loving headship in your home. Exercise loving headship. Be in submission. Love your wives. Exercise loving headship in your home. In other words, lead. Lead. Don't allow the world, don't allow unbelieving family or friends to set the spiritual or moral agenda for your family. You set it according to God's principles, and you lead. Ephesians 5:23, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. He's the Savior, as you very well know, because he sacrificed and he died on behalf of us to bring us to salvation. And he is our head, our loving head, our authoritative head, our godly head, setting the example, assisting by the Holy Spirit in our spiritual development, giving us the power we need, giving us the resources we need, and as husbands, we are to help our wives as much as possible in that process. That's our primary purpose in their lives. That is loving, sacrificial, exemplary, spiritual leadership. Over the years, I've known a lot of men who've been intimidated or discouraged about their spiritual leadership in the home. And sometimes it sounds like this. Quite often it has sounded like this as I talk to men. My wife has been a Christian a lot longer than I. How am I supposed to lead her when she knows so much more about the Bible than I do? Or, to be the spiritual head of my house, do I have to be more spiritually mature than my wife? How can I do that? She's been at it longer. You know, it's the grace of God that a lot of women who are homemakers have more time. Yeah, I'm right, raising the kids and doing all of that. But quite often have more time to study God's Word, to be in with other ladies and discipled and discipling and so on, because the men typically are off doing work outside the home. So that does give to many women an advantage time-wise, and many women are wise in taking advantage of that time. And yet, that can be intimidating for husbands. How really am I supposed to be the spiritual leader in my family when my wife is so far beyond me? I don't know that I'll ever even catch up. So does spiritual leadership then, spiritual headship, mean that I have to be more knowledgeable than her or that I have to be more spiritual mature than her? Well, ideally, yes, but not necessarily so. Your primary influence will be your love for Christ and your commitment to obeying Him and your willingness to be a servant leader toward your wife and your family, not your biblical knowledge base or your level of spiritual maturity. We need to be attentive to those, but we need to be attentive to obedience to Christ and our love for Christ. That's where we set the primary example. Our knowledge and our maturity should be increasing. But our leadership isn't totally dependent on them. And I say that because, again, I've met a lot of men, talked to a lot of men who are intimidated by the role expectations of spiritual leadership in the home when they know better. And yet it doesn't fall on their knowledge base. And it doesn't fall on anything other than their love for Christ, their love for their family, and learning to grow. And a wise wife will be supportive. A wise wife will encourage a husband, even if a husband has lesser biblical knowledge, or a husband isn't as wise as he needs to be yet. If he's wise enough to seek her counsel about God's counsel because she knows more, then you have two wise people in the Lord assisting each other and ministering to each other. And again, a wise wife will allow her husband to lead. When we're talking about spiritual growth and spiritual leadership. Fourthly, be submissive, love your wife, exercise loving headship. And fourthly, honor your wife's righteous expectations. Honor your wife's righteous expectations. What do I mean by that? I mean this. It is right for your wife to expect you to be an example of Christ's sacrificial love. So learn to honor that. Now, an unwise wife will beat us over the head with it. You're not anywhere near like Christ yet, which is counterproductive to say the least. Again, a wise, godly wife will be encouraging to her husband. But it is right for us to expect our wives to expect us to emulate Christ in the way we love them. That's the point. It's just like we say, it is right, it is proper, it should be expected that an unbelieving world will look at us as Christians and expect certain godly behavior from us, even though they may hate us for it, even though they may kill us for it. It is right that they expect it from us. We say we're Christians, we should look like Christians, we should act like Christians, we should think like Christians, we should talk like Christians, no matter how the world around us responds, because they're watching us. And they may not like the godliness that God is producing in us, but they should see it. And we should rightly expect them to expect that of us. Because after all, we are ambassadors of Christ. The same is true within the family construct. It is right for a wife to expect a Christian husband to treat her as Christ treats his church. Correspondingly, it is right for husbands to expect their Christian wives to encourage and support them in the sacred task of loving them as Christ loves the church. However, having said that, if one of the spouses fails, the other does not have license then to disobey God's design for each spouse. If one of the spouses fails in their responsibility, say the husband fails in his responsibility to love his wife as Christ loved the church, that does not give the wife license to sin against her husband. Well, my husband is not really emulating Christ, therefore I don't have to submit to him. No. And that brings us to number 5. Understand that your marriage is not primarily about you. This is for husbands and wives. God granted us the grace of marriage and all of the wonderful benefits that it brings and the responsibilities, all of it. But He did not grant it to us primarily for us. He granted it to us so that we might glorify Him. And that brings us back to the fact that through our families, Christ is on display to others. So Christ's glory and His reputation is on the line. And that should weigh heavily on us, not negatively, but we should be very aware of that. If I get into an argument, and I virtually never argue with Linda, but that's not the point. If I were to get into an argument for her, my mind immediately goes to, so if people were listening to this, what would they think about Christ? And that has, first of all, it sets it in a context that is proper. And it takes it way beyond us and our disagreement. We have to come to a biblical, proper resolution and do it lovingly because our relationship is on the line, but more importantly, the testimony of Christ is on the line. And that's why divorce, in any situation, but especially among Christians, and I realize, I understand, and you understand the principles that govern divorce and remarriage and so on, but it's why any divorce under any circumstances among Christians is an affront to the name of Christ, because the world doesn't understand, oh, you're just like us. You know? Or arguing, or fighting, or taking one another to court. You know, all of the things that we can do as believers, but shouldn't do. Now, having said that, I know that some of you have had very difficult times in marriages with unbelievers and so on. So I'm not trying to put anybody in the spotlight. I'm just making a general principle about why our marriages need to reflect the love of Christ, because His testimony, our testimony, and His glory is at stake in our relationships. So the point here is, understand that your marriage is not primarily about you. It's about honoring Christ by placing Him on display in your family, in your relationship. And Paul makes it very clear that our marriages are a picture of Christ and His church. In fact, Ephesians 5:32 again, this mystery is great, Paul says, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So marriage is a word picture of Christ's relationship to the church. And that's why we need to guard our marriages carefully. Now, what kinds of responses might come from these kinds of principles? The principles, again, be in submission, love your wife, exercise loving headship, honor your spouse's righteous expectations, and remember that it is not primarily about you. It is for God's glory. What kinds of responses might there be? Let me give you some, because you've heard these. I've heard them over and over again. The right response, this is already the commitment of my life. That's the right response. This is the commitment of my life. I have a lot of growing to do. There's a lot that I need to learn, but this is the commitment of my life. That's the right response. But there are lesser responses. For example, I'm doing all right. Hey, after all, I'm a better husband than a lot of guys I know. Well, you know, that evaluation may actually be correct. However, the standard by which we measure our Christ-like love for our wives is not other husbands. It is Christ. How are you doing, husbands? Well, I'm better than the neighbor. That's not the standard. That's the wrong answer. How are you doing by Christ's standard? That puts us where we need to be. That humbles us, and yet it should also encourage us as He produces godliness in us. Another typical response. Give me a break. If you knew my wife, you would realize that I am already better than she deserves. I don't know if you've heard that. Now you're laughing. I'm not going to ask why you're laughing. I have heard that. I have actually heard it in those words, but most of the time it isn't that blatant. But the attitude is there. Come on, I'm already better than she deserves, so give me a break here. But no matter how you slice it, no matter how you say it, by whose standard do we measure the value of our wife or the quality of our love for her? It has to be by God's standard. It has to be by His standard, not by somebody else's, and not the fact that I am better than my wife deserves. Which, incidentally, is not true. Certainly not in my case. But you understand the principle. This is a godly principle that we're after, a godly standard. It's another response that I've heard quite often over the years. You know, I tried sacrificial love, but it didn't work. As far as her faults are concerned, she's still the same person I married. She hadn't changed. I tried really hard. I've tried for years, and there's been no change. Well, what do you mean it didn't work? What were you attempting to accomplish? If our love is conditioned upon our spouses changing, then we are simply practicing the age-old art of manipulation. I will love you as long as you evolve into someone who is lovable to me. I will love you as long as you change in the way that I want you to change. And where that can get confused is if a Christian husband or wife wants God's best for their spouse and wants them to be more godly, and yet they don't see that happening, and so they give up and say, well, you know, I've tried and it's just not working. I've actually heard a wife say, and this is a couple who are very close to me and my late wife, and she said, I've outgrown my husband. I mean, I'm so far beyond him intellectually. And she was seriously considering divorce, and she was in Christian ministry full time. And I said, if you do that, you have no ministry. You have no ministry. Because it is the family that is the proving ground for true Christian character. And if you bail out of your marriage in the name of serving the Lord more intelligently, or because you have somehow outgrown your husband by your own standards, you have no ministry. Now, by God's grace, they reconciled, and she realized she hadn't really outgrown him. But at that point in their relationship, she was ready to leave. God pairs us together, one man, one woman, for life. And to say that I've tried and it didn't work is saying that I set conditions and he or she, in this case the husband, the wife, did not measure up to my expectations, even though they might even be biblical expectations. Therefore, it's okay for me not to love my wife as Christ loved the church, because she's not living up to biblical expectations or my own expectations. And that is a fallacy. That is sinful, unbiblical thinking. It is manipulation. Now, obviously, there's always room for appropriate positive change in our spouses. However, that must not become the motivating factor behind our obedience to Christ. Another response. I cannot, or actually in most cases, I will not love my wife as Christ loved the church unless she responds properly to my love. After all, I'm only human. I have needs too. And she's not responding properly. Therefore, I will not love my wife as Christ loved the church. And sometimes there's enormous damage done in relationships. And so somebody is actually thinking, I cannot love my wife or my spouse as Christ loved the church unless that spouse changes. This is another fallacy. It is in effect saying, I can't obey God unless my spouse obeys him too. Don't expect me to obey Scripture for my role if my spouse is not obeying Scripture for his or her role, is what it boils down to. Remember, the goal for you is to be a living illustration, husbands, of Christ's love, not to change your spouse. That cannot be your goal. Does fulfillment of that goal necessitate a proper response from your wife? In other words, must your wife grow spiritually for you to be that kind of leader? No. No. Your obedience is not contingent upon your wife's obedience. Wives, your obedience to God is not contingent upon your husband's obedience. It can be discouraging. And it's right that we would want our spouses to grow spiritually. But again, we can't use their lack of growth or their lack of proper response as an excuse to sin against God's requirements for us. I'll give you an illustration of that. When was the church born? The church was born, book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. When did Christ die for the church? Before that time. What guarantee did Christ have that the church would even be born? Well, he was God, he knew, yes, but what guarantee did he have? He had the promise of the Father. What guarantee do we ever have that being obedient to Christ within our family will produce fruit for the kingdom of God? The same promise that Christ had. The promise of the Father that he will always honor his word. He will always honor obedience. Not perhaps in the way that we expect or the way that we would think that he would. For example, if I love my wife as Christ loved the church, I expect her to grow spiritually. I expect her to be obedient. I expect all of that. And yet that may not be the case at all. Some of you know that firsthand. Prayers. Years and years of prayers for spouses. And so far it hasn't produced what you pray for. Does that mean that God is not honoring your obedience to prayer and diligence to the Word and doing what God has called you to do? It doesn't mean that at all. It means that God has a plan that you don't yet understand. See? And so the illustration of Jesus Christ dying for his loved ones and dying for the church before the church was ever born, he was placing all of that on the promise of the Father to fulfill the Father's promises. Trusting God. Just as we need to trust God to produce what he alone can produce through our obedience, despite what the circumstances might look like, or despite how our spouses may or may not respond. Now, I am not saying don't expect or look for godly change in your spouse. But I am saying don't make change in your spouse the prerequisite for your obedience. That's the point. Now with that, I'm going to stop. Next week, we're going to look at God's will for children and for parents. But before we do that, I want to ask if you, before we end, before I pray, I want to ask if you have any questions or comments. Sure. Exactly. Yeah. You know, it's similar to a pastor. I come to this church and I don't in any way think that I know more than you people know. In fact, sometimes that's obvious. But a wise pastor, like a wise husband, like a wise employee or employer, will, like you say, gather counsel from others. Even if those others don't know as much. But they may know something that you don't, you know. So we're not talking quantity here. We're talking the application of collective knowledge. And Solomon says that, you know, it's wise to seek the counsel of wise people and to listen. And so, again, a wife who has a husband who is newer in the Lord is very wise if she allows him to lead and gives him biblical input and yet doesn't hit him over the head with it. And a husband is wise if he will confer with his wife. I mean, even if he does know more, to seek her counsel, to seek her input, so that the decision-making process, especially for the family, isn't unilateral. Sometimes it has to be. But typically it isn't. It is the bringing together of two people who love the Lord and who love each other and who love their family and want the best for their family, and so they confer on decisions. And yet, within that framework, the man is still to be the leader, the spiritual leader, the head of the family. But yes, that's a good illustration from the secular environment. Yeah. Anything else? Yeah, it is. It is. Paul uses it. Peter uses it as well. Be submissive to one. I just call it mutual submission. It applies to the marriage. There are role distinctions within the marriage. And yet, as when I first started this, I pointed out the dynamic of mutual submission, because husbands, quite often, ungodly husbands, will say, submit, because Scripture says, you submit to me. But Scripture also says, husband, you submit to God. And you lead your wife in a submissive, humble way. So it is mutual submission with the heavier burden falling on the husband rather than on the wife. But within the authority and submission within the family, the wife is to be submissive to the husband. But it is all within the context of mutual submission. And if there isn't mutual submission, it's not going to work. If a husband is not submissive to the counsel of the Lord for his role as a husband, it's going to make it very difficult for the rest of the family to be obedient. Not impossible, and they need to be obedient, but it makes it much more difficult. And vice versa, if the wife isn't submissive. And then you can have anarchy if either one of them decide, you know, I'm the king, I'm going to run this family, I'm going to do it my way, not God's way. And then you have spiritual anarchy, and you have a family that is really fractured. Anything else? Okay, let's pray. Once again, we bow before you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the counsel that you give us in your word. Thank you for inspiring your word. You know that as husbands, we are at a loss in and of ourselves to follow your example. And so we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your patience. We thank you for your forgiveness, and we thank you for our loving, godly wives. Lord, help us to be very wise and loving in the way that we treat them, in the way that we lead them. Help us to be faithful to you so that when they look at us, they can see leadership that they have confidence in following. And Lord, even in praying that, I know that there are family members here, people whose families have been destroyed for lack of wise biblical leadership. And I pray that you will grant peace, and that you will grant even joy to these dear brothers and sisters who have been through that. Lord, your grace is so magnanimous. It is so far-reaching. It is so forgiving. And for those of us who have been through difficulties, we thank you for those. And not saying that flippantly at all, because we know that you have used them to shape us into the people we are today and to build in greater trust and dependence on you and on your word. And that's where we want to be. We don't like the difficult circumstances. We don't like the trials necessarily, but we like what they produce, because they produce more Christ-likeness. And so we do thank you. And we ask that we would be faithful to you as we live our lives, and as you teach us as husbands how to love our wives as you love the church. And Lord, forgive us for our failures. You know them intimately. Help us to be very encouraging to our wives this day and this week. Help our wives to love you more because of our love for them. And Lord, those who are single here tonight, Lord, that you would encourage their hearts, that you would continue to give them fruitful ministry and a great joy in being at this stage of their life where you have them and use them for your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.